Though I don't know whether he meant to do that or not. But just preaching the word, it got me stirred up, you know, about certain things. And so here I am. My mother, if there's such a thing as a gift of soul winning, my mother had it. Mother literally led thousands to the Lord Jesus just by personal work. My father would give her the names that he'd been given of unsaved people, and she would visit them, and she loved them, and she would love them to the Lord. She went into prisons, and she went into hospitals, and she daily had a regular routine of visiting those in the hospitals and elsewhere. And so I was blessed with just super parents. But do you realize I was nothing but a sinner myself? Brought up in the church, baptized when I was 9 years old, but my life was not changed. I was a sinner. With all the religious atmosphere around me, with such godly parents, I had to trust Him as my Savior, or I would go to hell. And likewise with you, my friend. Your family can't take you in with them. You must have a personal experience. As Billy Graham preaches, trust Christ as your personal Savior. It must be personal, individual. Well, then the word for boards means prepared boards. You see, he took these boards cut in these trees in the wilderness. The acacia grew in the wilderness, and he cut those trees down, and then he cut the boards out and prepared them, as you see here, shaped them and put these rings on them and put the bars on them. Everything was prepared, overlaid it with gold. And when you trust Christ, a marvel of marvels happens to you personally. And that is, you're born of God. The instant you trust Christ as your Savior, God gives birth to you. He sends the Holy Spirit into your body, literally. And God is inhabiting your body. Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God? And so the Spirit of God indwells you. And also, God sees you in a new way. He sees you overlaid with gold. He sees you as He sees His Son, glorified. You remember Romans 8 verse 30 says, whom He justified. Notice that's past tense, isn't it? Them He also glorified. Past tense. My body isn't glorified yet, but I am. Before God, you and I are in Christ Jesus. And so we have already been glorified as far as God is concerned. And these are things that make us want to live right, that make us want to be right in our hearts the more we see of how God declares us to be by grace alone, the more we want to live accordingly. That's the way He speaks in Ephesians. In the first three chapters, He tells us how God has elevated us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, He says, but He's raised us up together with Christ and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, holy and without blemish before God, in love, and in love that is immeasurable, for it's the love He has for His Son, not just pitying love, but delighting love, such as He has for His beloved Son. So we are overlaid with gold here. It's divine glory, though it's not deity. That's why I said a while ago, notice the difference here. When it's Christ in those pieces of furniture with gold, it's pure gold, for it's deity in his case. But in ours, we'll never be deity, but we do have divine glory, and we have it now, and we have it forever. My, what kind of people we ought to be. Well, now, he didn't just make those boards to look pretty, to stand by themselves, but he has them put into that building, and that's the purpose of the boards. And you notice we pointed out that he puts 20 boards on this side, 20 on this one, and there are 8 in all, counting the 2 corner boards on the west end of the building. Now, each one of those boards is standing. Look at verse 19. Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board. In other words, do them all the same way. Have 2 silver sockets and put each board in those 2 silver sockets. And he speaks of the tenons on the boards. And if you look up that word in Strong's Concordance, he'll say it's hands. So it's like our hands lay hold of that silver. But that's very special silver. It's just wonderful to trace these details in the scriptures and see how God explains them to us. Look at Exodus 30. I'm having to move swiftly this morning, so hang in there and get the point as we go, because we don't have time to labor it. Chapter 30 of Exodus and verse 12. When thou takest the sum, in other words, when he counts the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. You know, some people seem to think that God's just dying for their services and they can just skip lightly in, you know, and here I am and fall in line and that's it. Do you realize to say I'm a child of God is an awesome thing? What right do I have to say I'm a child of God? An angel can't say that. They are not his children. They are his creatures, but they are not his children, and they can't call him Father. What right then do I, a common sinner, What right do I have to say I'm a child of God? John 1:12 tells us very clearly we are not the children of God by nature. For it says, as many as received him, Christ, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. As a child of godly parents, I was not a child of God. I was flesh, and they that in the flesh cannot please God, no matter how much they try, no matter how much they do. Flesh is against God. It's foreign to God, and that's all that I was, naturally. At my best, and I was not a child of God. I had to become a child of God. And I better be very sure that I'm standing on God's word when I say I'm a child of God. If I told you I was a child of some great, renowned person, you'd say, oh, is that right? And you'd want a little bit of proof for it. How much more if I say I'm a child of God Almighty? I need proof for it. And there is the proof. The verse we just quoted, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the born ones of God. Now, these boards are standing in silver. And this silver, it is not just common silver, but it's this silver you see we read about, which is a ransom for their souls. And when he weighs it all up, he says that it was 100 talents. When Moses gathers up all those half shekels of silver that each person numbered in Israel had to bring to the Lord as a ransom for his soul, lest the plague be upon him. He weighed it all up, and it was 100 talents, plus an odd amount left over, which didn't make a whole talent. A talent is 3,000 shekels. There were 100 talents plus 1,775 shekels. And so he takes that very silver, and let's see what he does with it. Look at Exodus chapter 25 again, 26 again. Oh, I gave you the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 38, verse 25. Exodus 38, verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 score and 15, or 1,775 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And so of those 603,550 men that were counted, he received 100 talents plus that odd amount left over. Now, what did he do with it? Verse 27, and of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. So you see there are 48 boards, 20 here, 20 on that side, that's 40, plus 6 on that west end, plus the 2 corner boards, making 48 boards in all. And each board stands in 2 sockets of silver, so that makes 96 sockets. There were 100 sockets, 100 talents, weren't they? Well, he told us there, and the sockets for the veil. Each of these pillars, there are 4 of them, and he definitely tells us that in chapter 26. Each one of those 4 pillars stands in a socket of silver, and that's what we just read. So 96 plus 4 makes 100. So you see how amazing when God said, tell every man to bring a half shekel. And when he weighed it up, it was perfection. Each board stands in 2 sockets of silver. And what about that odd amount? Well, look at verse 28. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars. That's out there in the court, the hooks for those cords. And overlaid their capitals. Each one of those pillars has a capital and a chapter, and it's covered with silver. And that's where the 1,775 shekels went. The whole works, you see, was used. And therefore, those who've taught over the years that silver in God's word is the symbol of redemption, ransom or redemption, it's the same word in the original, ransom or redemption, to buy back. And that's exactly what this silver pictures. For it was the ransom money for all those men numbered in Israel. And you're blessed today if you can say, I've claimed God's redemption for my soul. I believe what Christ did on that cross takes care of me as a sinner, and I can stand before him. Now look, these hands have now become feet because it's the boards, he says, standing up, back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, 6, I keep giving you the wrong number for some reason. I won't say what the reason is, but it has something to do with age. Exodus 26 and verse 15. Thou shalt make boards for the tent, for the tabernacle of acacia wood, standing up. So those hands have now become feet, as it were. Notice both feet are on that silver. Suppose he put one foot on one socket of silver. What would happen? Well, obviously, the other foot would be on the sand of the desert, and it would be very unstable. It wouldn't stand firmly. It has to be both feet on silver. And this is reminding us of a verse in Galatians 5:4, which is one of the most terrible verses I know of in the Bible. It says, cursed is everyone. That's Galatians 3:10, and I'll get to 5:4 in a minute. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you realize if you're trusting in keeping the Ten Commandments to get to heaven, you're committing soul suicide? Because you can't keep just 9 of the 10, you must keep all of them. Cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But verse 13 says, but Christ has redeemed us. There's ransom again, see? But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Oh, what he accomplished at the cross. He took the curse of the law for you and for me, and therefore we are redeemed from its curse. Ransomed, bought out from under it, redeemed. My, the marvel of his salvation. Those silver sockets, you have to be standing on both of them. Why is it two? Because our salvation is twofold. It always has its negative and its positive. For example, he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, how you turn to God from idols to worship the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Notice this two-sidedness of our salvation. Turning to God from idols. It has its negative. It has its positive. But notice which one came first. You turn to God from idols. Sometimes we're inclined to get people to give up their idols first. Give up this, give up that, give up the other. But that's not God's way. It's turning to God from idols. Brother William R. Newell, who is like a father in the faith to me, was preaching in China, and his sister, who was a missionary in China, was interpreting for him. And he preached the gospel as simply as he knew how. And he noticed a woman sitting in one of the pews, and she was clutching her Buddha, her idol. And he said the more he preached the gospel, the tighter she squeezed it. She just looked like she didn't want to let it go. And when he finished preaching Christ and him crucified for sinners, he gave an invitation. He said, if anyone would like to claim this Savior tonight, would you just stand up and let us know by your standing up that you accept him? And he said, to his amazement, that woman was the first person that stood up. And he said, when she stood up, he heard something go clatter, clatter, and it was her idol. She had claimed Christ, and her idol meant nothing anymore. She dropped it. And that's what happens. When you turn to the Lord Jesus, you don't have the strength to give up this and give up that and all these things. What you have to do is come just as you are, in your weakness, in your sinfulness, and come to him and claim him as your Redeemer, and trust that precious blood that redeems us. Peter spells it out for us in 1 Peter 2:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, like the children of Israel were, by silver or gold, but with the precious. And that word precious doesn't mean sweet like we say a precious baby. Precious in that, no, it's costly, expensive. You were redeemed with the precious, costly blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Yes, that's our redemption. And all you can do is put both feet on it. Galatians 5:4 says, you are severed off from Christ. Whosoever of you would be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. You say, can a person fall from grace? What else am I going to say? But yes, because God said so. You are fallen from grace. But wait a minute, please. The only way to fall from grace is to put law with grace. That is, if you try to put one foot on the redemption Christ has obtained for you at infinite cost, and you want to trust your little good life alongside of it, like so many would say, yes, I trust Christ, and I do the best I can. My friend, that's putting one of your feet on redemption through Christ and the other one on the sinking sand of your goodness. How dare we try to add to the righteousness which is of God, which he offers as a free gift to the ungodly, mind you, to him that works not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. I trust you have both feet on redemption today, and you're not trusting anything else, simply the work Christ did for every sinner. All right, my time's gone. I got about 2 minutes left, and I got a half hour to go. So I guess to keep from being stoned, I better stop. Oh, it does. Praise the Lord. Man, I really needed that. I tell you, I was feeling sick. All right. So these boards are now put into the building. Now let's look at that in Acts chapter 2. He puts them into the building by those bars. And there is one bar in the middle, and then there are four other bars. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in, and I'm going to read it like it is in the Greek because it's very important. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Whom is he talking about here? He's talking about those believers. The church has just been formed. The Holy Spirit has just come in fulfillment of the Old Testament type. The Feast of Weeks has been fulfilled. And they, the people that were saved that day, and those disciples who had been before them, they are gathered together. And it says, they continued steadfastly. Now, in Exodus 26, he tells us, makes a distinction among these bars that go through the boards. Look at verse 26. And they shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and five for the boards of the side of the tabernacle westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Exodus 36 and verse 33 says the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall shoot through the boards from end to end. That is, on each wall, the middle bar goes through the boards. And I hope that that is obvious. Maybe here this painting makes it clearer. He said that. I didn't. He said this middle bar is to shoot through the boards. I've had people argue with that and say, I don't see how they could do that. That's no problem to me. When God says do something, don't worry, it'll work. And fortunately, recently, my wife and I met a man who told us that his father built a house this very way. He used rods to go through the boards and link them together. And he said, talk about a strong house. That was really a strong one. And it's encouraging to hear that it's been done even in our day. So that middle bar, what is it speaking of? Well, what is it? You see, it's invisible. If I lifted up those curtains, you wouldn't see but four bars. But there are five. The reason is that the middle bar goes right through all those boards and they are snugly fit together, and so you can't see the middle bar. What is it that's invisible but has united all Christians into the dwelling place of God? Well, certainly we would answer the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit were we all, that is, all believers, were we all baptized into one body. And so the Holy Spirit is obviously what's pictured here in uniting all those boards together for the house of God. And God had a grand purpose for you and me. And He didn't want us to be freelancers. He didn't want us to be independent of other Christians. He wanted us to be together. And we form together the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 1:7 tells us about our redemption. In whom we have redemption, he says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians repeats that statement. Having redeemed us, now we read in Ephesians 2:19 and following, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. Notice the togetherness there. And of the household of God. And that we, he goes on saying in verse 22, that we are builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. And so the whole, God dwells in the local church in a very special way, not only in us individually, but in us collectively. And we are the body of Christ, and the Spirit of God has united us. And every person I'm looking at here this morning that's a Christian, I am seeing a living part, like that finger, like my eye or my ear. You are a living part of the body of Christ now. And the Spirit of God is seeking to use you in your own chosen way. That is God's way chosen for you. And he's fitting you for the task he has for you. That's just part of the truth of the church. And we need to put shoes on it and live it and find our gift and get on with it and serve one another according to our God-given gift by the power of the Holy Spirit. For he indwells the church in a very special way. So that middle bar is the Holy Spirit, I suggest. But what about the other four? Well, that's Acts 2, verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. The apostles' doctrine. Well, we have it right here, don't we? And that's why you've paid the price that it took in each case to be at these meetings during this week. I realize it's a real job to get out to meetings after you've worked all day and you're tired. But you've paid the price. And I know the reason is, it doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you. I've seen it happen before. So the thing that I trust is that this ministry of his word, the apostles' doctrine, that's what we've been here to learn this precious word, a little more of it. And if not learning something new, being refreshed in our minds and hearts. That's what Peter said he wrote his epistle for, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And so the apostles' doctrine is speaking of the word of God, and we are to continue in that. I think that's bar number one. Notice it goes through gold rings. The other four do go through gold rings on the outside of the boards. It says this one touches all of them. It goes through the boards from end to end. The Holy Spirit, he's in all of us, and he has put all of us believers into the church. But it doesn't say these four go from end to end. Alas, some Christians have some of these bars missing. They're Christians, but they are missing. they're not continuing in the study of God's word, how we need it. The second one, he says, the breaking the fellowship. You know, we need the fellowship of one another. We can't get along without it. You cannot go on for God if you forsake the assembling with the believers. You cannot do without it. It's like a hot, red-hot ember in the fireplace. They're burning brightly with those other embers. But you take a pair of tongs and reach in and take out one of those glowing embers and lay it aside on the hearth. And what happens? It turns cold and black. And so will you, so will I, if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we are commanded in Hebrews chapter 10. We need the fellowship. Yes, we have to rough it sometimes. God doesn't build with bricks, you know. He's building the church with stones. Bricks, you know, they fit so nicely. So even I can lay bricks, as I learned in Africa. They just fit very easily. But I tried to build with stone one time, and I finally gave up and had to hire a mason to do it. Because you got to fit everyone according to the other one, you know, the rough edges. And that's what we are, Christians. We are individuals, and we have our rough edges. And God help you and me to fit, to learn to fit, not to say, well, I just can't make it with that Christian. God forbid, may we learn to submit to one another and fit together in the house of God. And that's part of the fellowship. And we mature as we learn to get along with each other with all our oddities and differences. The third one is the breaking of bread. All the prayers, but I'd like to mention the breaking of bread because I see I'm not going to get through them. The breaking of bread. Oh my, how precious that Lord's Supper is. And the very fact that he put this as one of those four things in this list of the early church shows how important it is. My, what the Lord's Supper does for us. It's for him primarily. And yet you can't view him, as we've been seeing in this study, without it affecting us. And it blesses us. I remember one time my wife said to me, I wish you were the kind of husband at the end of the week that you are at the beginning of the week. Well, I couldn't quite figure that one out, so I went and thought it over, and then I realized at the beginning of the week, I sit at the Lord's Supper, and it cleans me up, because I'll tell you, I'm plain scared to sit at the Lord's Supper with anything unjudged, unconfessed, and not completely done with. I'm afraid to. 1 Corinthians 10 says, neither tempt ye Christ. That's not Old Testament. That's New Testament. And I dare not hug some sin to my heart and sit there and gaze on him, dying for that very sin, suffering agony for it. Oh, how could I? It cleans me up. But it does something else. It tenders me. My, when I sit there and see that love again, as we saw it this morning together, my, I cannot but be tender in my own heart. No wonder my wife said she wish I was the kind of husband at the end of the week that I was at the beginning. Some people say that's too often, once a week, but I think if my wife had her way, she'd ask them to have it twice a week, once in the middle just to keep her husband straight. But it, seriously, it blesses him and it blesses us, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and finally, the prayers. And I don't see how anybody needs to be exhorted to be at prayer meeting. You know, I really can't imagine, I can't understand it, how a Christian that claims to be living for the Lord could be absent from the prayer meeting. I believe these meetings of the church are God's appointments, just like he had appointments with his people in the Old Testament. I believe that the gatherings of the saints are his appointments. I have an appointment with God at the meetings of the church. And that's why I must be there. Now, certainly he's considerate. And he knows if you can't be there. I'm not talking foolishly. But I'm talking about if you can. If you stay home and watch TV instead of being at prayer meeting, God have mercy on you, Christian. There's something bad wrong in your life, and you need to repent. You need to straighten up with God. Yes, we need these four bars, just what they did for those boards, steadying them, helping them to the board to fill its place, to be a solid part of that dwelling place of God. What those bars do for those boards, that's what these four things do for you and me as a believer. Is that your picture then? Are you standing on redemption ground totally, only for salvation? Then you're overlaid with gold, glorified. And the middle bar is in place, for he does that the moment you trust Christ. But the rest are up to you. May it be my picture and yours. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you again for these pictures in your word that make the truth come alive and make it simple so that a child can understand it. We pray we might hear it and obey it. In our precious Savior's name we pray. Amen.